please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. We are continuing our study of prayer as given to us throughout the Gospels. We have seen some examples of Jesus praying, and we've seen Jesus teach us as his disciples how to pray. This evening we come to a specific prayer that Jesus prayed. I'm going to go back in the context, all the way back to verse 16, as it all folds together. So I'll begin reading in Matthew 11 at verse 16. Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." So in verses 25 and 26, we have a prayer of Jesus to his Father that we want to take a close look at. Jesus begins by saying, "I thank you, Father." Now, he's praying in a situation that if you or I were in that, we might be very discouraged. You know, Jesus has mentioned how this generation did not believe him. He talked about the children and used that as an analogy. He says, you know, here we have, you know, John coming, and they write out John, saying, "Well, he has a demon." And the Son of Man, Jesus himself, comes, and they write him off. It seems like their logic is contradictory, that they're just intent on rejecting the truth. And then in verses 20 to 24, he talks about how these different cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, how he pronounces woe upon his judgment because they did not repent when the gospel was proclaimed there, and Jesus was there performing miracles, and his apostles were there performing miracles, yet they did not believe. Now, if we were in that situation where, you know, the gospel that we are proclaiming continues to be rejected, the majority of people that the gospel is brought to are rejecting it, we might be very discouraged. But Jesus is not discouraged. Instead, he praises his Father. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Here, by ascribing to God that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, we have Jesus ascribing sovereignty to his Father. That title, Lord of heaven and earth, speaks of the sovereignty over the entire universe, over the heavens and over the earth. And he that Jesus does not rejoice in man's rejection itself. No, Jesus was a man who wept over the rejection of sinful people of the gospel and of himself. Look over at Luke 13:34, and Jesus weeping and mourning over sinful man's rejection of the truth. Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. And if you turn over to Luke 19, verse 41. Similar. And when he drew near to Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And this is prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 3, where Jesus mourning. 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was rejected and he was acquainted with grief. He mourned over the rejection of the gospel. Yet at the same time, we see in our text, if you come back to Matthew 11:25, he rejoiced in the Father. Let us look closely to see exactly what Jesus rejoices that the Father has done. We read in Matthew 11:25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, what are these things that he refers to? Whatever these things are, he has hidden from the wise and understanding while he has revealed them to little children. Well, if you look at the next down a couple of verses, verse 27, we see what he has revealed. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, what is being revealed is, according to this verse, the Father. God himself is being revealed to little children. And if you consider the previous context of what we have being hidden from people, it's the truth of the gospel. Though the gospel was proclaimed verbally and was authenticated by signs, by miracles, yet there was, these truths were hidden from the hearts of so many in those villages. It's the truths of the gospel. The knowledge of the Father and the knowledge of the Son that the Father has hidden from the wise and the understanding, and that the Father has revealed to little children. Now, of course, this hiding and this revealing is not talking about something either being verbally proclaimed or not verbally proclaimed. It's talking about revelation to the human heart. Just because you hear the gospel with your ears, just because you hear the scriptural revelation with your ears, does not mean you're hearing it with the ears of your soul, with the ears of your heart. It does not mean that you are believing it, that you understand it. And it is this heart-level hiding and revealing that the Father has done and for which the Son praises the Father. Now, as we think about the Father hiding the gospel and hiding himself from the hearts of some and revealing the gospel, revealing himself to the hearts of others, we have to understand that these, this revealing and this hiding, these are not arbitrary actions towards neutral human beings who are innocent and helpless in the face of God's decree. There are some who would say, this doesn't sound right. How can God do this? They might think of these things as arbitrary actions towards neutral human beings who are innocent and helpless in the face of God's decree, but that's absolutely not the case. God is dealing with a race of sinners to whom He owes nothing. God does not owe revelation to anyone. God does not owe mercy to anyone. We are a race of sinners who has rejected the general revelation of God, and we are hardened in our hearts. We have rejected God in our hearts, and we deserve God's condemnation. We deserve for Him to hide the gospel from our hearts. So He's dealing with sinners who deserve condemnation. That's who He's dealing with. Now, let us consider this first part. He prays to the Father that He has hidden these things from the wise and understanding. He's hidden these things from those who are wise and understanding in their own eyes, who are self-sufficient when it comes to learning. And notice this attitude back in verses 16 through 20 amongst the Jews. Verse 16, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and then calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. In other words, you didn't play our game. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So, we have people here who are wise and understanding in their own eyes. John the Baptist comes declaring the truth, and they go, oh, that's not true. They thought that they could, that they knew what the truth was. They were wise and understanding in their own eyes. They were self-sufficient when it came to learning. They were not going to humble themselves before the message of John the Baptist, who was calling for repentance. The same thing for the Son of Man. They just write them off. They're being self-sufficient when it comes to their own understanding. Not willing to learn from Jesus. Not willing to accept Him as the source of truth. Accept Him as the voice of truth. No. In their own wise, their supposed wisdom, they write them off. Same thing in verse 20. Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Again, why is there error? Jesus is the one in error. His apostles are in error when they're calling us to repent. Those are the wise, the understanding, the self-sufficient when it comes to knowledge. Now, Jesus prays to the Father that He has hidden the gospel and Himself from such people. We have to understand that this hiding of the gospel from the human heart is an act of judgment. It's a divine hardening of the sinner's heart against the gospel. Spoken of in Romans 9:18. You can go forward to Romans 9:18. The apostle says, so then he that is God has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. Again, in context, he's got hardening as a judgment. We come back to Matthew 11. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Jesus would speak a few chapters later of some people being like little children. Go to Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is already given to those who humble themselves like children. Humble themselves in their understanding. Humble themselves before God. To admit their sinfulness. To agree with God in this. Instead of being like those who willfully rejected the gospel. So we come back again to Matthew 11. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, who brings things to wise understanding and revealed them to little children. The Father has revealed the gospel of himself to those who are humble and dependent when it comes to learning. And we have to understand that this revelation of God to the human heart of those whom he has chosen is an act of mercy. No one deserves this revelation. It is God's mercy when he opens the eyes of the heart that has been hardened. Open the eyes of the heart and to see and believe the truth. It is his mercy. And God's sovereign mercy is essential for salvation, because if you go forward in Matthew 11 to verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. There's an exclusivity here. No one knows the Father and the Son except those to whom the Son has chosen to give that revelation. The Father has chosen to give that revelation. No one's going to arrive at this apart from the sovereign mercy of God. I have an example of this back of forward in chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 15. We have Jesus asking his closest disciples, who do people say that he is? Who do they say that he is? Verse 15, he says to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He tells Peter that he had believed because the Father has revealed the truth to him. And not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood will never cause you to arrive at the truth. Because of how deep it is by sin. It's the Father who revealed this to Simon Peter. Jesus talked about that same thing in Matthew 11 in this prayer that we're studying. He says, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed these things to little children, not to the wise and the learned. Talking about a sovereign, gracious opening of blind spiritual eyes. And he goes on in verse 26 and says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. But the NIV says, such was your good pleasure. For the New American Standard, such was well pleasing in your sight. What we glean from this, which is very important for us to glean, is that it would not please God to save a people who would boast in themselves. If God saved the wise and the understanding, they would boast in themselves. But when God saves those who are compared to little children, they would never think to boast in themselves, but only in the Lord. It pleases God to save a people who will boast in Him alone. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Probably in some ways, the closest parallel to our text. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world does not know God through wisdom. It seems to us the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Then go down to verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is why God has designed salvation in the way that He has. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The emphasis is on those words, because of Him, it's His doing that we are in this privileged position. 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, this is all throughout Scripture. The way God always works is to exalt His own glory. He always works so that people will boast in Him and to stamp out boasting in human beings. That always is driving God in what He's doing in history. And it's right for Him to exalt His glory like this because of who He is. Now this helps us understand what Jesus thinks about looking at Matthew 11, this prayer, and how He connects it with the Father's gracious will, His well-pleasing, His your good pleasure. This helps us to understand why God doesn't answer some of our prayers for the salvation of others. We need to pray for a deeper work in their hearts than we often pray for. I think sometimes we pray simply that God is going to take a lost sinner the way they are and just suddenly give them salvation. And we don't realize a humbling must first occur in that human heart before God is going to give salvation. God is not going to just suddenly give salvation to the wise and the learned, because then they're going to turn around and boast of themselves. He gives it to those who are humble like children. So, and we know that this humbling only comes about by the sovereign grace of God drawing the individual to Christ. So, we should be praying for that. We should be praying that God is going to humble the unbelievers we know before God. That He will bring them to the end of themselves so that if God does see that, all the boasting is going to be gone, none of themselves. It's only in this way that God delights to save. And so we ought to pray for this deeper work of God in human hearts to humble them before Him. Now, I want you to observe in our text how Christ believed in both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. In this prayer that we're studying, we see Him praising God's sovereignty. God is sovereign to hide the truth and to reveal the truth. We see His sovereignty in verse 27, that it's only those who are chosen by God to be recipients of the knowledge of God that are given this knowledge. There's the sovereignty of God. Also, we see in this text human responsibility. If you go back and look at verse 20 again, then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Where were you born and where were you Bethsaida? For the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. He says, they should have repented. And He's going to judge them for not repenting after hearing with their ears the gospel. That speaks of human responsibility. God holds men and women, boys and girls responsible for their response to the gospel message. So he believes in both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. I also want you to observe how Christ both believed in divine sovereignty and invited all people to come to him for salvation. Because he goes on in verse 28, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He invited all human beings to come to himself. This is why he calls us to proclaim the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel to all human beings. So you see both here. He believes in divine sovereignty, and he also invites all people to come to him for salvation, in the sense of the gospel message going out verbally. I'm not saying that he's working effectually in every single human heart. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that verbal message of the gospel to go out to all human beings. And at the same time, he believes in God's sovereignty and praises him for his sovereignty. God's sovereignty and salvation is not something that we're to be ashamed of. The Bible exalts it. God's sovereignty is at the heart of his very being, part of his essence, one of his perfections is his sovereignty. And how he pardons whom he will harden, he gives mercy to whom he will have mercy. Give mercy. Jesus prayed the Father for it. Again, he's not rejoicing in man's sinful rejection of the truth, but he's rejoicing in what the Father does and how the Father is working to save a people who will boast in God and God alone. And how he is rightfully judging those who are wise and learned in their own minds and are proud before God. So I have a question at the bottom here. What do you do after you share the gospel and it is rejected? After Jesus proclaimed the gospel and rejected, he prayed the Father. And then he proceeded to continue doing what he had to do. Come to me, all you who are weary and laden. He proceeded to continue proclaiming the gospel. He's not deterred by the rejection. It's supposed to be with us. We see people reject the gospel message that we proclaim. That should not dishearten us. Yes, we should grieve. Grieve over that unbelief. Grieve over that stubborn refusal to believe the truth. At the same time, not to be disheartened, but to rejoice in the Father and in what the Father is sovereignly doing. And as Jesus did, we are to keep proclaiming the truth. Any questions about this? Any comments on this?
Rhetorically, do we truly understand God's sovereignty?
Not
the point in the first instance, but there's no argument against divine sovereignty that can stand. Grace is not obligatory by God. Because if you know what the definition is, it has nothing to do with obligation. Whereas justice is obligatory. Simply put, punishment of our sins upon people. And God is not one who is going to allow sin to flourish by itself. But there has to be a time where justice has to be utilized. Or, great, you will love.
And then they come together to cross.
You can't figure that one out. Easy control, that's where divine sovereignty is.
sort of not obligated to give grace.
Not obligated to give mercy.
It's not random. There's nothing random with God. What we see in Romans 9 is that God has chosen a people to pour out His grace upon them. And you see that He's been operating this way, all throughout the Old Testament. It gives an example of God choosing a Jacob, but not Esau. If you ask for Ephesians 1, you're going to see that before the foundation of the earth, God chose and predestined the people for salvation. So the Bible does not reveal to us on what basis God chose whom He chose to be the recipients of His mercy and His grace and His salvation. That is the last secret in the mind of God. All we can know, all it's revealed to us, is that He has chosen on the basis of grace. Not on the basis of anything in us. Not even God looking down, into the future and saying, this person is going to believe on me, therefore I'm going to choose Him. It's not like that at all. Nothing in us has drawn God's choice of us. But at the same time, it's not arbitrary, it's not random. God's wise, and for His own reasons, He's chosen whom He has chosen. And what we see in various passages is that mankind is so depraved. We are, as Ephesians 2 says, we have been dead. Here's the dead in trespasses and sins. And because of that, though the gospel is proclaimed, the hearing of the gospel is not going to change that dead heart. It's not going to suddenly bring forth faith. The human heart, the will is set against God, set against the truth. So we need God to graciously, sovereignly, mercifully work in our hearts in conjunction with that verbal message of the gospel to open our hearts to believe the verbal message of the gospel. And so that is what all of this is about. And so in Romans 9, there's an example given for hardening, there's an example given how God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And that was a judgment. And so it is. God hardens the hearts of some. And it's always deserved. He hardens the hearts, always deserved. The sinful human race deserves nothing good from God. We deserve to be hardened. So it's justice when God hardens the human heart for the grace when He opens that heart to you. So, as one who now believes in Christ, now we can know the reason why we believe is because God first graciously worked in our own heart. So all praise to God. And then we can know, He chose me before the foundation of the earth. And that's why I'm a Christian today. Does that answer your question? It makes us tremble before God to recognize how high His ways are, how affected we've been by sin, and to recognize we don't deserve anything good from Him. But we don't go in the wrong direction with that and think, somehow God is unjust, or somehow God is not good. We know God is good. We know God is love. We know
He's full of mercy and compassion. So we have to hold it all together and trust him.
It's a bit tangential, but I always puzzled over the verse. Wisdom is light. My translation, whatever it is in this translation, wisdom is light. The judgment is
it says in Matthew 11, verse 19, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.
What
is that? I'll be back to you. I'm checking my notes tonight.
It's also just a reminder of the church age that we live in. As you were talking about only boasting in the Lord, and I'm just reminded of how many churches. And we thank God that celebrities and very well-known people become Christians. But there seems to be this attitude that, well, if Jesus is good enough for that person, therefore he must be good enough for you. And so, I mean, we always have to be reminded that our boast is completely in God. That Christ, or that God's grace towards us is not something that comes from being wise or being wise or being strong in any way, but it comes to those who realize that they're totally helpless. And they will remain helpless even after we become Christian, because we realize just how bent we are towards sin, towards going back to the way that we were.
I'm glad that Dory mentioned helpless, because think of it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have to work in concert to deal with our sin. How deep is that? That's real bad stuff. It's the entire Trinity has to work.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy that you have poured out upon us, that we can know as believers. We thank you that you saw fit to reveal the truths of the gospel that we heard in our ears, to reveal them to our hearts, to reveal them to our understanding. We thank you, Father, for the new heart that you have given to us. Lord, there's nothing we have to boast in, but all of this salvation is of you, and we give you the praise and the glory. We pray, Father, that you would teach us in the face of the gospel being rejected, to praise you and strengthen us to continue making the gospel work. And Lord, may you see fit to give cheers to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.